fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you will be listening to Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Ron.
Let's pray. Lord, we're here in your house this morning, blessed by the beauty of the music and the message that preceded the opening of the Word. Blessed by the privilege to be able to give. Blessed by being able to stop and not work constantly. And so I'm praying now, Lord, guide us as we go through the Word. May our hearts be open to your touch. And I'm praying, Lord, teach us. We're before you now, waiting. Our eyes are upon you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Not too many weeks ago, I was driving up Interstate 5 in Northern California. And as we came around one of the bends in the road, I could see this majestic mountain piercing into the muted blue sky as sunset was coming on the landscape. So I looked at that mountain and watched it going around different corners. I got to see what we sing about when we sing that song, America the Beautiful. You don't see in the middle of the country so much purple mountain majesty. There was nothing about looking at that mountain where I needed a prod or a prompt to acknowledge the glory of the Creator God. I was watching at different times on different evenings the sun going down on the western landscapes and the ocean this summer. With every changing hue and every changing color, with the glory of the rays of light breaking out behind clouds, the beauty of the landscape all around. As Kathy Tricoli says in her song, "And my soul wells up with hallelujahs." All around us is the evidence that someone cares, somebody loves. And this morning, I want you to know that the devil has a decided attempt to try to take your mind off the glory of the God who not only made us and died for us to remake us and give us back what we gave away. All around us, there's a battle going on for where our attention is. And the devil doesn't want us to understand the fullness of the beauty of who God is and what He's done and what He's waiting to do. I've made a list myself this morning. I won't have time to talk about many things on the list. I'm going to focus specifically on one. I'll run through my list quickly at the very end. But I want you to know something. When I'm in a strange place, by the way, on vacation, I go to church. When you're on vacation, go to church. You don't go to church just for yourself. You go to church for the people you're going to meet. I went to church in a faraway place this Sabbath, and I ran into a professor from Avondale College who watches Village Church. It was a very interesting moment and very encouraging to me. I was able to spend the afternoon visiting with he and his wife, encouraged by what God is doing on the Avondale campus. But when you go to church and you don't know anybody, there's nothing quite as beautiful as somebody coming up to you with the love of Jesus in their heart, extending a hand and making you feel at home. You've ever been stuck along the road? Somebody stops, offers you the help you need. Maybe it's a little red can with a yellow spout, and they run you down to the next place, and they come back, and they put some in your tank. There's beauty in the appearance of that person at just the right time. You know, the Bible's quite big on the idea of the stranger in your midst. The gospel, Jesus Himself, says, "I was a stranger, and you took me in." I want you to know, wherever you're listening today, whether you're right here or somewhere else, there's people that are coming to church looking to encounter the living Christ, and they're looking for a life full of beauty. And it should be me, and it should be you. And when you leave here today, I want you to know how much you're loved by God and what the beautiful things are that He's done for you. I'd like to look this morning, though, specifically, because there's a long list, I'd like to look specifically and make sure we're oriented properly, because Some people will call it karma. Some people will call it a variety of things. But I want you to know where every good gift comes from. So take your Bibles and open them up to the book of James. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 17. And I've entitled the message this morning, Full of Beauty. God wants you full of beauty. He wants you to be noticeably different without even speaking a word. He wants that delight in your eyes, that hope in your voice, that other-centered intentionality that makes other people know the world's better for your presence. But where does it come from? James chapter 1, verse 17. Little bitty book past the book of Hebrews, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. It doesn't matter whether the person is atheist or agnostic, when something beautiful, which is a reflection of the character of God, some remnant, as it were, of His image stamped on the soul of man. While our natures are naturally carnal, we have not had the total effacement or destruction of the beauty of God inside humanity. And when man acts on the impulses of love and kindness and humility, this is a little window of God's love. So I just want everybody to know this. There's a battle going on between right and wrong. But when beauty peeks through, when the sun comes out from behind the clouds, when you see this interjection of good in the midst of evil, light in the midst of darkness, you need to know something. God's love is still shining through. Now, we know the Holy Spirit's being withdrawn from the earth. There's a darkness coming over this planet, which should make the light shining all the easier to see. Which is why this morning, I want to make sure when you walk out of this place, you understand a little bit in conjunction with the last sermon I preached a couple Sabbaths ago, that there's a healing power in the presence of God. And while there's blessings in professional counselors and pastoral counsel, etc., there's nothing like the Son of Righteousness arising in your soul with healing in His wings. The presence of Jesus, because He lives, there's hope. All fear can be gone. That's what I want you to have when you leave here today. But every gift, every good gift, no matter where it came from, is a reflection of the heavenly light still shining through the dark clouds that are trying to surround this earth. Now, I'm going to focus on one thing this morning. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. I'm going to focus on the concepts brought together of patience and forgiveness. Matthew, chapter 18. And I'm going to focus on the concepts of patience and forgiveness. And I'll give you my short list just before we finish this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Now, it's important to know that the person who's doing the questioning here stands in great need beyond his knowledge. It's Peter. And he says to him, verse 21 of Matthew 18, to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Now, the answer from Jesus is a little surprising to Peter, and I'm not going to go into the lore or culture, but it was surprising nonetheless. Jesus said, I don't say unto you up to 7 times, but up to 7 times 70. The real story here is that Peter himself has found himself on the end of the need of forgiveness from Jesus multiple times. And yet he thinks he's doing a good thing to acknowledge that he's willing to go the extra mile for those who don't treat them or him properly. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all he had, and that repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt. But that slave, when he went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went away, and he threw him into prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and they reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, the first steward, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from their heart." Now, I want you to know a few things about this passage that are super important, and that is that the same master who was merciful in the beginning is angry in the end. And there's a reason why. Because for us to come to church and actually have some sense of beauty about what's going on here today and the glory of the experience, we have to get something that the larger debt that was forgiven, this man didn't get. Now take your Bibles, keep your spot there in Matthew 18, but turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. And for part of this verse, we wouldn't need to look it up. But there's a part of the verse that we need to see. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have life eternal. But verses 17 and 18 are very appropriate to what we just read out of Matthew 18. It says, "For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world or judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, he's not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So let's just make sure we understand the story. There's a man who comes in who owes 10,000 talents, which is more than multiple lifetimes of ordinary laboring. This man could never pay his debt, no matter what he did. But if you noticed in the verbiage, he said, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back everything." He walks out of the palace feeling pretty good, but not as good as he should have, and not as humbled as he should have been. And he finds another guy who owes him 100 denarii, which is about 3 to 4 months worth of wage. He grabs him by the throat, and this man's a bit more humble. He doesn't say, "I'll pay you back everything." He just says, "I'll pay you back," because he's not sure how he's going to do it. The truth of the matter is, the two men are in the same position. One had access to great wealth and probably was a man of financial ability. The other was probably a poor day laborer. The one got himself into a whole lot more trouble than the other, it appeared, but they were both in impossible positions. But the well-to-do servant, who had always dealt with more, didn't understand how far beyond his reach his deliverance was, and thus he couldn't appreciate the deliverance that was offered. There's not a person listening to me here today who can begin to fully fathom what it means to be forgiven. And yet we all should spend a whole lot more time doing it. And if there's anything beautiful that I want to talk about today, it's the fact that Jesus says, look, for 490 years, 7 times 70, one of the earlier parts of that 2300-day prophecy that stretches all the way till 1844, those first 490 years, the Bible says, were set aside for the nation of Israel. Peter, you don't understand that for almost half a millennia, my patience and my forgiveness has been offered to this nation over and over again. And as a final act of trying to bring them to an awareness that all are sinners, all are rebels, all are lost, I'm here right now. Aside from the fact that Peter has opened his mouth and stuck his foot in multiple times, does your master pay the temple tax? Of course we do. Of course we shouldn't, because the temple tax is not for the Son. It's for all the others. But Peter said, was told by Jesus, "Take this gold coin. It's going to come out of the mouth of a fish and go pay it." You have Peter, who's walking on the water, feeling pretty smug about the fact that he got special privileged treatment, looking back, giving one of those look at me guys smile. And the next thing he knows, he can't see Jesus and he's drowning. And there's the hand of Jesus. It's James and John when they can't get food from the Samaritans, saying, "Do you want us to bring down fire from heaven?" There are so many chapters of forgiveness written only into the experience of the 12. That Peter himself needed to stop for a moment and consider, who was he in this story? And we all should, because we all are the man who is indebted beyond our ability to repay. But when that man walks out and finds somebody else, he reveals that he hasn't reflected on and never understood the fact that he was completely categorically lost. And his wife is no longer going to be some kind of household servant. And his children aren't going to grow up as indentured servants. As a matter of fact, what he's just been offered is a release from a type of bondage that would not only have been humiliated, but would have changed the whole experience of his family life. And yet somehow he doesn't seem to get it. And I have to blame the Protestant world. Many of the evangelicals, which I won't name by name today, but in group, that we've gone around offering such a cheap sense of what justification by faith is, that we've lost the ability, like David, to say, in effect, Lord, why would you take notice of me? Isaac Watts put it in a song, such a worm as I. You know, you have the Sabbath day. I want to tell you, one of the things I'm rejoicing in the beauty of the Lord for today is that I'm not a slave. Slaves work 7 days a week. I get a day off. God said so. Glory, hallelujah. If you had nothing more than that, you could be full of beauty, saying to yourself, I'm a child of the King, and he's God's good favor to give me the kingdom. And you know what? The kingdom starts within. And while there's not a kingdom of glory around me right now, there's going to be someday. But poor Peter, along with the other 11, they didn't realize they were the great debtors in the story. And that God, over and over again, in repetitious form, offering like a free-flowing fountain the forgiveness that the nation needed and that the individuals needed. I want you to know this morning, friends, you cannot have gone so far, but that the grace of God can reach you. You may have repeated the same sin ad infinitum, it feels like, in your life. But I want you to know something. If God can linger long with a stubborn and rebellious and stiff-necked nation for a half a millennium, he can certainly handle one of our lifetimes. And you can't turn away from the one whose beauty can change what's inside and turn your ashes into something to celebrate as Jesus makes something new of your life. God's patience and God's forgiveness all by itself would be enough to fill our hearts with the joy and the beauty and the desire to worship him. Now, there are people who've got enough religion to satisfy a wrong sense of security, but they've allowed religion to get between them and God. Look at the rest of that story, would you, there? The last verse of Matthew 18, it says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from their heart. Now, I want to tell you, there are some people that are never going to say they're sorry to you. Let's just get that on the record. And there are some people that are going to say they're sorry to you that you don't want to forgive. Let's just get that on the record. And there's probably a few apologies that you should make that you haven't thought about making that somebody else is thinking to themselves, when are they going to come say I'm sorry? But I want you to know whether somebody asks you for forgiveness or not, this verse is for me and it's for you. We have to have a spirit of forgiveness in our heart that sets us free from the resentment and the bitterness that would rob us of the ability to be beautiful with the people around us, even if it's to only one person. There is a direction here that comes from a heavenly Father that is first completely full of compassion. I know you can't pay your debt. I know you're a sinner. Nobody looks down at planet Earth and says, oh, they're pretty good people. No, everybody looks and says they're rebels. Their minds are darkened, their habits are bad, their actions are cruel. They can be unkind, full of pride. No, nobody in heaven does that. Jesus made that clear. I came not to judge you in condemnation. I came to give you deliverance. But when it comes to being received and forgiven and transformed by Jesus Christ, God wants the fullness of the beauty, the ability for us to say, that's what I could be or what I was. Now what I am is this, and I'm rejoicing in the beauty of Jesus' ability to forgive and transform me. The beauty of holiness is to be what motivates us to worship. Unfortunately, sometimes we've got a connection with the world that's short-circuiting the ability to take advantage of the glory of the gift. When I think about Peter, I think that not too many days from now, he's going to be in the upper room. And when he's in the upper room, he's going to have a bump with Jesus. In the first bump, Jesus is going to say to him, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. And Peter is not going to say, you're right, let me wash your feet. He is going to acknowledge that he needs washed, which is a step in the good direction. But I want you to know the power of God's forgiving love, the beauty of who God is as a person, is so great that he can endure our absence of gratitude, although it breaks his heart, and that he will persist in reaching out to us. No, Peter doesn't say, yeah, I watched you wash James' feet and John's feet and Bartholomew's feet, And I've been thinking about what to do. Let me have the towel. I'd like to wash your... No, he doesn't do that, friends. None of them did. The second bump in the room that night was Jesus telling Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, I'm not. And Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says, yes, you will. As a matter of fact, you're going to do it three times before the sun comes up, before the rooster acknowledges a new day. It's interesting. When you read the Gospel of John, John only records two denials, but Matthew, who was the bookkeeper, keeps better track, and he tells us about all three of them. Do you know what? When Peter rushes out of there after he looks into the eyes of Jesus, they're separated by time and space, but when that rooster crows right on the heels of Peter's last denial, he turns and he sees the face of Jesus, no anger in Jesus' face, only disappointment and sorrow and love. He races out of there and falls in Gethsemane, right where the blood drops of Jesus had been falling for him, where he should have been praying for Jesus, but he wasn't. And there his heart is broken. He sees what he really is and what he could really be. And there's people listening here today who never thought they'd get as far away from God as they are right now, who never thought they had it in them to do what Peter did in its equivalency, who have found themselves wrapped in some kind of addiction, stuck in some kind of ditch. They're in the same prodigal pig pen, and they don't know what to do, but they know this, their Father is good. And I'm here to tell you, friends, there's no way for me to put in English language how good your Father is. The gospel is not just Jesus on the cross. The gospel is that before you were made or this earth was spoken to existence, Jesus knew freedom of choice was going to cost him. Your love was worth it. And he planned before the foundation of the earth to maintain the principles of this heavenly universe in which people could actually have beauty and want to worship glory. Hallelujah. We are living in the most awesome time in earth's history. We're living in a moment where we know eventually the world will become so dark that God's grace can't break through. But before that time comes, the world needs to know there's a loving God. He forgives us. While we were still his enemy, he went in search of us. Listen, there are people who sometimes you haven't liked, and they don't like you. But the concept that somebody would actually be an enemy willing to take your life and you'd go find them and sacrifice your life if perchance they might find themselves in the love that you have for them is a miracle story written down in these 66 books. I want you to understand, when Peter hears that Jesus is alive, he hears some of the most beautiful words. These words are full of beauty. Our words should be full of beauty. But if there's something other in your heart, it can't be. But those words came back. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I want to meet them in Galilee. Peter? And so Peter finds himself fishing. It's early in the morning. Jesus is standing on the side of the lake. And he calls out and he says, friends, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, that's how the Greek actually reads. I'm not going to take you there right now. Jesus does ask them if they have fish, but the Greek structure of the interaction is more of a statement than a question. Friends, you don't have any fish, do you? Jesus knew. He had gathered them before. And now here is Jesus directing the fish into their nets. And Peter gets it. He wraps himself up a little better than he is, jumps into the lake, swims to shore, falls at Jesus' feet to worship him, because the fact that he's been invited again after he did what he did was full of beauty to Peter. There he is worshiping. They finally all gather, and Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Jesus can see beyond what Peter did to what Peter was really destined to be. And by the way, friends, I want to tell you how you succeed as a Christian in a Christian family, in a church family, even in your own family, but especially in a church. You have to be able to see like Jesus sees. The Bible says, love thinketh no evil. Yes, evil was done. One of Jesus' very best friends said he didn't even know him in his darkest, most desperate, most vulnerable hour. But Jesus could see beyond what Peter did to what Peter could become if he was loved, if he was forgiven. And he asked him three times. And so, friends, how's that work for you and me? We don't rehearse what somebody did to us that was wrong. That'll just make us hate them more. We go to our needs and we offer them what Jesus offered us. And he said, if you don't offer it, there's no place for you in my kingdom. If you don't offer it, you don't understand your great need. You're as blind as the man who owed 10,000 talents and couldn't pay it back in 10 lifetimes. You walk out and you can't give it away because you don't understand what you just got. There's a beautiful humility in the heart of a Christian that can never get over the fact that the Creator God of the heavens is my personal Redeemer who knows the number of hairs on my head by name. By the way, I just want to remind you tonight, we're passing through the tail of a comet. And the Perseid meteorite shower, the best night will probably be tonight. No clouds from 12 to 5 a.m. You can see 100 meteorites an hour if you care to be up in the middle of the night. This God, the creator of the universe, who put all the stars in the heavens and calls them out name by name, this is the God who knows my potential. And by the way, my potential is not very encouraging. Just like that woman who poured the spikenard on the feet of Jesus. They were nibbling at her, gossiping about her around the table, and Jesus says, leave her alone. Ellen White, commenting on the Desire of Ages, knew that Simon had led her into sin, knew that Judas was a treacherous treasurer who was stealing. He knew all these things. He could have flayed them both wide open. Simon was thinking, he can't be God. She's a dirty woman. And Judas is thinking to himself, after Jesus said, let me alone, how can I get back at him? He walks out of that meal and betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Simon there sitting, he wasn't worthy of the things I didn't give him anyway. I didn't wash his feet. I didn't give him a kiss. But Jesus explains to them in patience that he could have told them all these things. But the commentary in the Desire of Ages says Jesus never tells anyone all that he could. What does that mean, friends? It means when you kneel down by your bed tonight, when you confess the sins that you're aware of, just like Peter in the upper room, there's things you have the potential to do that you never imagined that Jesus can see. He can see into the future when the temptation's coming. He can maybe even see what might happen if you choose to succumb to that temptation. But the Jesus we serve loves and forgives us, knowing not only what we've done and what we're thinking, but what we have the potential to do. This kind of grace is an amazing, patient grace that's more persistent than half a millennia of working with the Jewish nation. This is the kind of grace that can give you and I hope. When we think about Jesus, we realize that it's not just a mulligan. Your forgiveness is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Your forgiveness cost the creator of the universe his life and to walk through the darkest spot the universe will ever have known. Yes, indeed. This forgiveness offered to Peter on the back of a question, seven times, Lord? No, Peter, so much more. And this command, if there was nothing more than knowing that at any moment, should you so desire, you could have a clean heart, a clean record, and a clean present to live in, and a clean future to go to, you could come to this church full of beauty, knowing that that was priceless and could never be paid back, but it could be given back in love and devotion. Yes, you could come here full of beauty. I want to tell you there's many other beautiful things. Commitment. Almost 40 years ago, I knelt down on a Sabbath afternoon, asked a young woman if she'd marry me. She said yes. 6 months later, we stood on a platform not too different than this one. We made promises to each other. I want to tell you, those promises given and those promises kept is called faithfulness. And there's nothing quite as beautiful as commitment and faithfulness. And it comes out all over the place. When someone carries through with something they said they'd do, that's a reflection of God. It's amazingly beautiful. I want to tell you, hope is an amazing gift. It's attached directly to forgiveness. It's attached directly to a personal God. Kindness. When somebody is kind to me, especially when I don't deserve it, and especially when I'm a stranger in a strange place, that kindness is beautiful. I want to tell you, it wasn't hard for me as a young man to follow the path of Christianity. I love my dear mother and my now resting father, but I grew up in a home where that peace wasn't there, that joy wasn't there, that there was kindness, but not like there was in Christian homes. And as I started to interact with Christian people in a Christian church, it was like, this is easy to see. And it was beautiful in my life. When I think about deliverance, some of the trouble I've gotten myself into, aside from the fact that I was shackled in darkness before I met Jesus, guilt, shame, and sin. But then I'm talking about all the times Jesus has come along and sent somebody or some circumstance to deliver me. I'm here to tell you, just in the last 2 weeks, as I have been battling with a form of darkness that I didn't imagine existed, at least not where I found it, I want you to know I saw deliverance in a way that only God could do it, and I wish I could tell you all the details, but I can't. Purity. When somebody is careful, When you stand at the aisle, at the altar, and somebody's kept themselves just for you, if after they make their promises, they keep themselves just for you, this is a beautiful thing. I think about that woman at the well, churning through 5, 6 relationships. Jesus gives her back her dignity and her purpose. And I want to tell you, to get your dignity back after you've made a bad decision, to get your dignity back after everybody thinks you're dirt, to get your dignity back after you've smashed your nose on the ground, stumbling over your pride, is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I want you to know self-sacrifice is a beautiful thing. It's all around you. Open your eyes. Your children, pay attention to everything your parents are doing for you. If your parents are older, reminisce about all the beautiful, wonderful, self-sacrificing things they did. When I think about self-control, have you ever done something and you're ready for somebody to pour out on you a torrent of words, but they control themselves? How about when you're tempted to do something and that doing is going to affect other people? Self-control is a beautiful thing. I've already mentioned rest. Let me talk to you about order. Some of you could find a whole lot more beauty if on this Sabbath day you had a little time with God and you said, I'm going to order my life. Because when you walk into a place that's disorderly, there's no rest there. Whether it's Bouchard Gardens on Victoria Island in British Columbia, or whether it's the garden where your vegetables are growing, when you walk into a well-cared-for garden and you just see the order of dirt, no weeds, and the plants you want to grow, there's beauty there. It's the same thing in a beautiful home. And how about the fact that God gives us perfect peace? Friends, our God is in and of Himself the gospel. And I want to assure you today that there's all kinds of beauty all around us, and it's the beauty that should be in us. It's not going to be hard today when you walk in the house and you smell that good meal cooking to know that your salivary glands will work with joy as your jaws and your tongue enjoy what somebody put a lot of time and energy into to give you pleasure. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. As the world gets darker, it shouldn't be that hard for the beauty to shine brighter. And I want to encourage you, may that beauty, the beauty of a God who intervened in your life, tell your story to yourself again. Did you get to grow up in a good home? Rejoice in the Lord. If you didn't get to grow up in a good home, rejoice in His intervention. And now let's rejoice in creating a community that is full of beauty. The world should be able to see with ease that something better is happening here because something beautiful is happening inside. Friends, if we only knew this one thing, that God loves me and He died to save me. And if I just replayed that thought in my mind over and over again, it would change the way I relate to everybody. It would keep me from looking at myself and being disappointed. It would allow me to be transformed into the beauty of who Jesus was. Remember, everybody was leaving Jesus. And finally, when they were all gone, Jesus looked at His closest disciples and He said, are you going to leave me too? And they sure got it right. Peter got it right this time. He said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. No matter what they did to Jesus, you couldn't get any ugly to come out because there was no ugly on the inside. And as we behold Jesus and we think about what He did for us and would have done, listen, here's a showstopper, would have done just for you, just for me. Stop today and say to yourself, the clouds are clearing away. It's going to be a beautiful blue sky. Did He have to make it that way? Did our food have to be chewed and enjoyed? Or could it simply have been osmotically passing through our skin with no flavor? I mean, friends, everywhere you turn, there's the evidence of a benign, loving Creator. And all we have to add to it is the fact that when we messed it all up, He arrived very quickly to say, listen, you're going to have to leave now. And it breaks my heart. But I'm going to step on the snake's head someday. The one who deceived you is going to die. You don't have to die with Him. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make a way for you to give back what you just gave Him. And He doesn't care about you one iota. When Jesus promised to step on the head of the snake, He promised for the fangs to go deep into His heel and the poison to curse through His whole being. Friends, it should have been me. It should have been you. We're the debtor. Peter, I just need you to know something. And tuck this in the back of your mind, because it's going to play out pretty big here in the next few weeks. When you tell those people you don't know me, when you refuse to wash my feet after declaring you'd die for me, you just remember this. I still love you, and I will always love you. Friends, let us confess our sins and our sinfulness to Jesus. Let us walk out of this place today with the happiness that wells up inside of us. Well up, O soul. Spring up, O soul, within my well, within my heart, out of my words, out of my visage. I told people in the first service, and I'll tell you again, my wife loves to give away glow tracks. And as we were getting off the plane the other day, she said to me, you know, I've given away a lot of these things, and most everybody takes them. I didn't say it to her then, but I'll say it now. I'm not surprised. If you have a woman walk up to you who has the beauty of Jesus in her face, and she offers you something with these words, could I give you something to encourage you? Why wouldn't you take it? I want you to know, friends, God is waiting to remind us of how much we're loved, our purpose. He's waiting to show us again the glory of all He made for us and what He's remaking for us. And I want you to know something. The people around us shouldn't have a hard time seeing the beauty that's within us. Let's offer it first to each other. I get to live with my wife. That's the greatest beauty. Yes, the pleasantness of her offering a glow track to somebody is nice, but the beauty of Christ in her heart is mine to enjoy every day. Let's give our best beauty to each other. Let's reflect Jesus at home. Let's reflect Him at church. And let's create the most beautiful society that anybody's ever known. And the real reason is that Jesus is at the center of everything we're doing and reminding us that He has the power to make all things beautiful in His time. Lord, we're no better than Peter. We don't see any better than he does. We don't love any better than he loved. We're just made of the same humanity. So I pray, Lord, save us from any pride that would say, if I was been there, I wouldn't have done it that way. We're just as insecure and just as hopeful for some kind of significance that only we can get in you. I'm praying, Lord, in humility this morning, may we just accept the same forgiveness that you offered him. And may we be willing, Lord, to let you be Lord of all things and know that you know us better than we know ourselves. And then, Lord, I pray, fill us with this amazing sense that you would have loved us and you do love us just like you loved him and just like you loved erring Israel for over half a millennium. Now, Lord, may we go out receiving from you what we could give to the world about the beauty that you made us, you've redeemed us, you love us, you forgive us, you're patient with us, you're kind, you're gentle. These things are worthy of worship, and when we see them, we desire them. Their source is you, Lord. Every good gift comes down from above. And now, Lord, we give you our hearts. May we worship you in the beauty of holiness. Thank you for that beauty, who is your person. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 635 St. Joseph Avenue in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and their church services begin at 8:30 and 11:20 a.m. Access their website at www.villagesda.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.